Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 18. The book of Exodus, chapter 18, and verse 1. Exodus 18, verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eleazar. For the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And our subject this evening is a blessed family visit. A blessed family visit. Well, last week we were focusing on chapter 17 and the battle of the children of Israel against the Amalekites. And we noted how the Amalekites, well, they are a type of, well, the world, the devil, sin, temptation, all those things that will oppose the children of God in this world, in this present life, on our earthly pilgrimage. And we noted that this is a spiritual battle rather than a physical battle, which is to be fought through prayer, Moses interceding for the children of Israel with his hands up to heaven. And that is how we must proceed as we continue throughout this life. And we also noted that, well, for many chapters, several chapters leading up to this point, there has been a pattern of trial and deliverance. The children of Israel knowing trials, then being delivered, then knowing another trial, then being delivered, and then another. But here when we come to chapter 18, there's a brief pause for breath when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, comes to visit Moses, and he has his wife and Moses' two sons in tow with him. And I was tempted to perhaps skip this chapter because it can be interpreted in a very technical manner. But I believe there are some underlying principles in the things that are accounted or recounted to us here in this chapter that will be of great benefit to us. And we pray that the Lord will bless these things to us even this evening. But while Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, arrives with Zipporah, Moses' wife, and in verse 2, right at the end of that verse, we are reminded that Moses had sent his wife back. The last time we saw Zipporah was in chapter 4 of the book of Exodus. And you may well recall how she had that great issue over the circumcision of her son, her eldest son, Gershom. She cursed Moses because of that circumcision, calling him a bloody husband. And it appeared very much that the cost of following Moses on that great mission to redeem the children of Israel, it was too heavy, it was too hard for her. And Moses recognized this and sent her back. But now Jethro, Zipporah's father, has come to reconcile wife with husband, Moses' wife Zipporah, and her two sons, of which the name of the one, we read in verse 3, was Gershom, For he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. In other words, I have been a stranger in a strange land. We recall that Moses, well, he left Egypt after it had been discovered that he had slayed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Well, then Moses had a choice. He could either stay in Egypt and turn away from the Hebrews and their cause, or he could flee. And he fled, but he was a stranger in a strange land. And the name of the other son was Eliezer, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Well, it's interesting that even though so much has happened since the departure of Zipporah up to this point, so many things have happened. Well, the names of these two sons are so applicable still to Moses. Gershom, I have been an alien in a strange land. Well, Moses still is a stranger in a strange land. And we as Christians, of course, are strangers in this strange land, pilgrims passing through. This name is still applicable. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Well, how apt is that? Of course, God had continued to be faithful to Moses and to the children of Israel, and they had known wonderful deliverances from the sword of Pharaoh and from the wickedness of Pharaoh. So Moses, having his two sons with him, by their very names, would have been reminded of who he was and of the Lord's blessings towards him. He was a stranger in a strange land, a Christian, a pilgrim, just passing through this world. And, well, he remembered God's blessings to him, God's deliverances over many occasions, how God has delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. But the sons, of course, the children, would have been reminded by their very names of the blessings that God had given to their father, and it would have been a reminder to them to keep close to the Lord, to pursue after God, to know him and to walk with him if they are to know the same blessings. And this is a healthy parent-child relationship when parents look upon their children. Well, it is right that they are reminded of the blessings of God towards them. That's how we ought to look at our children if we are blessed enough to have them. We look upon them and we are reminded of God's blessings. We are reminded of who we are and how we ought to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when our children look at us, they ought to be reminded of how God has blessed their parents. They ought to be reminded and acknowledge the privileges of being raised in a Christian home, in a godly home. And so, well, all these things are communicated to us. The names of Moses' sons reminded him of God and of God's great blessings to him. But verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness. And verse 6, he said unto Moses, presumably by sending message ahead, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet them, his father-in-law, and did obeisance. He bowed down to his father-in-law and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. Moses obviously has great honor and esteem for his father-in-law. Honor thy father and mother. Well, of course, the Ten Commandments haven't been given yet, but the law is written on the heart of Moses, the heart of every single human being. And so he knows that Jethro comes. He is a father, as a father to Moses, and so he deserves his esteem and his obeisance, and he honors him and kisses him. And they ask each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Well, what a tale Moses had to tell. Moses would have shared everything, no doubt, spoken of all the plagues in Egypt, starting from the Nile, being turned into blood, ending with the death of the firstborn in every household of Egypt. He would have shared with Jethro about how, when the children of Israel left, well, they spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them all their valuables and such things. Of course, Moses would have told him about the hard times as well, all the travail that had come upon them by the way, not just all the good, but all the times of hardship, when in the wilderness they had been without food and without water, and when the people were ready to stone him and murmured against God. He would have told the truth, but then of course he would have explained how the Lord had delivered them out of every single one of their trials and tribulations. And what a wonderful thing this is for Moses to share with his father-in-law. How much ought we to be those who witness to our family members, to our parents, to our siblings, to our children? How much ought we to share these things as Moses does with his father-in-law? We tell them the truth. We don't make out that the Christian life is all sweetness and light, but we explain how the Lord delivers us when things go wrong. And verse 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Jethro, he is rejoicing with Moses for the deliverance of the children of Israel, but it seems that he himself draws near to God. Some say that this is Jethro's conversion. Others argue that perhaps he is already a man of God. He is called a priest of Midian, and so we have to understand that he is a religious person of some standing. His actual name, Jethro, appears to be a priestly title, but his name earlier in the book of Exodus is Reuel, and that means friend of God. So some say that perhaps he already knew the Lord, and because he was a Midianite, well, he was descended from Midian, who was a son of Abraham. Abraham had children with Keturah after Sarah died, and Midian was one of the children. So perhaps Jethro already knew about the God of Abraham. But others say no, he is truly converted at this point, when he knows that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. What does that last bit mean? For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Well, Jethro obviously would have known that the Egyptians were so strong and so mighty and so powerful. And Moses went to Pharaoh to ask for the children of Israel to be released so that they may go and worship their God, what did Pharaoh do? Well, he just afflicted the children of Israel even more. It was as though he was saying, oh no, I am Pharaoh, I am all powerful, the God of Israel is nothing, this Moses is nothing, the children of Israel are going nowhere. They will be afflicted, they will be even more oppressed, and they will be made to work harder. So Pharaoh dealt proudly in that way, dealt proudly against the children of God against the children of Israel. But God proved that he was above Pharaoh, even above Pharaoh. And this is a tremendous witness. The Lord is greater than all gods. All other gods, you think about all the other gods, even all the other religions that we know now, all the other gods are beneath men. They're beneath men. Men have power over all the other gods because all the other gods are made by man. The Egyptian gods, they were made by man. The gods of stone and wood, they could all be crushed if the Egyptians wanted to. If they wanted to throw out all their gods, they could have done so. But not this God, not the God of the Israelites. This God was above them. This God is their creator. This God is almighty and all-powerful. This is the great difference. And so even though the Egyptians dealt harshly and wickedly and sought to oppress the children of God and thought that they were above them, no, God was higher still. God was above them. And this is a great characteristic of the Christian faith, where you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he was crucified, did not men deal proudly with him? He was mocked, he was spat upon, he was humiliated with being dressed in purple and with the crown of thorns and the mock scepter. He was brutally scourged. People were saying, oh, we're going to do away with this Jesus of Nazareth. We have won. We will deal proudly with him. We'll just remove him out of the way. We are all powerful. This Jesus of Nazareth cannot conquer us. But God was above them. He was the one who was exercising the victory. Through the death of Christ, there would be forgiveness of sin. For billions of people, there would be redemption, there would be salvation. God was above, even though they seemed to have the upper hand. God was above them. And well, we remember what the Roman centurion said, even as he saw the wickedness, even as he saw the scourging and Christ dying on the cross, what did he say? Truly this man is the Son of God. Because he knew, he understood that even though this was a scene of great wickedness and great tragedy, God is above this. God is over this. And so he made that profession of faith, just like Jethro seems to make a profession of faith here. He understands that God is above even men and their wicked intentions. And so he knows and understands this and makes this profession. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, akin to that profession of the Roman centurion. In verse 12, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So whether Jethro was already a believer or not, at this point it seems that he is accepted by all the elders, and well, he himself takes the burnt offering and sacrifices for the Lord. So we believe at this point that he knows the God of Israel. But now we move on to verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. So Jethro has observed that Moses, all day, every day, is receiving the people and he is hearing them on all kinds of matters. It seems that he is serving the role of some sort of civil magistrate if they have any matters or issues or disputes or things that need to be resolved. They will come to Moses and ask him about it, and he will have to judge. Also, no doubt he is teaching them of spiritual things. The people come unto me to inquire of God, and he is sharing with them the statutes of God and his laws. So he's doing all these things. But in verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." This is what Jethro has observed. We remember that there are it's estimated over 2 million people in this Exodus involved. 2 million people. And Moses is having to deal with each and every issue himself. This thing is not good. And Jethro makes this plain. Verse 19, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." And if we go down to verse 21, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." Well, as I mentioned earlier, I don't want to go too technical into these verses, but there are some principles that I want to draw out, and very simple principles at that. The first thing that we should mark when we look at this account is Jethro's concern. Jethro's concern for Moses. It's not just that he's observing, but he is observing with concern as to Moses' welfare and as to Moses' well-being. This is very important for him. He sees that he is doing all this work, all this service, but he knows that this is not sustainable. And he's worried about Moses. He knows that if Moses grows weary, if Moses gets tired, if Moses is burnt out, as it were, well, then it won't just be to detriment of himself, but to all the people. All the people. You think of Moses with all those people coming to him. Do you not think he would get resentful perhaps at some time? He would long for respite. His judgment would be clouded with so many coming to him. And what about his communion with God? Does he have any time to commune with God, to draw near to the Lord, to gain strength and help from on high? Well, these things are a concern to Jethro, and so therefore he has to question them and bring these things to Moses' attention. But this is something we have to mark: Jethro's concern for Moses. We ought to have concern too for one another. Now, we know that we all encourage service, and that's good, that's right. We all have to serve God, but along with that, we have a responsibility to see that people aren't working too hard, people aren't doing too much. We have that concern for their welfare and for their well-being. We have to observe people. We have to get alongside them. We have to observe how their spiritual life is. Are they doing too much that they don't have any time at all to pray to God? Are they doing too much that they're perhaps neglecting other things that they ought to be working on and that are just as valuable and just as important? Are people doing so much that they're neglecting perhaps their wives or their husbands or their families? Are they being burnt out by their service? Is it making them resentful? Is it making them tetchy? We have to observe all these things and we have to act accordingly. This is a responsibility of care. It's part of our love, one for another. Yes, we encourage service, but we look out for one another also, and we make sure that we're not doing too much. I know people, sadly, they threw themselves into the work, and rightly so, but it became clear after a while they were doing too much, and they rebelled against these things, and they throw off all their duties and responsibilities, and you never see them again. It's become too much for them. It's got to this stage where they've been worn out and they go away and they never come back again. And we don't want that. That's partly the fault of perhaps the elders of the church, because we ought to be looking out for these things. Are people doing too much? But we have to mark what the solution of Jethro is. It's not so much, or we shouldn't focus too much, that Jethro is saying you should stop serving God. That's not really the message that comes through here. The message is that you should get others to help. You should enlist the help of others. And that is the way that we operate in the church. It's not so much that we discourage service. If we see someone perhaps working too hard, we should focus on, discouraging them from service. That's not the proper way. You should encourage others to join in. That's how we divide the burden. If we see that we are working too hard, we ask others to join us. We encourage others to join us. This is what Jethro did here. He's not necessarily saying, scale it right down, Moses. He's saying, you have to get others to help you. And so this is what we have to do in the church. We always get alongside others and encourage others to help. And that is the way we bear one another's burdens. That is the way of a healthy church. We don't stop the service entirely, but we always look out, how can others help? And we always ought to be on the lookout to help others in that way if we can. This is what Jethro suggests, verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Well, these, of course, are qualities for leaders, those positions reserved for men, able men, such as fear God. In other words, those who take the word of God seriously, those who have an awe and a reverence for God, those who put God first. That's what it means to fear God. There was somebody who asked me just the other day when we were out knocking on doors, how would we describe the ministry of this church? And the thing that immediately came to my mind was to tell them that we take the things of God seriously, that these things are important. We have a fear of God. It's not just a tradition. It's not just a hobby, something nice that we do on Sundays, on the Lord's Day. No, this is serious. This is what we get across in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, that we must have a fear of God and that we take these things and place them very highly, place them above all else. Such as fear God, men of truth, those who are not afraid to speak truth, not simply what people want to hear, not simply things to tickle their fancies and their ears, but men of truth who preach Christ and preach concerning sin and the gospel and hating covetousness, selfless people, not self-centered. We spoke on the Lord's Day of people whose God is their belly. They were self-centered people. But these, they hate covetousness. Nothing for themselves. You can interpret that. Hating covetousness. These are qualities for the leaders, but also for all of us, any who are in positions of responsibility. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Well, it mattered not whether they were in charge of 500 or 50 or 10, they still had to have the same qualities. And that goes across the board. But perhaps one last thing that I'd like to draw out from this, from these events, well, it's the humility of Moses himself. The humility of Moses. Verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. And verse 24, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law. Moses at this time, well, of course, he was a great leader. He would have been greatly used of God in a wonderful, glorious way, delivered the children of Israel out from under Pharaoh, out from Egypt. God had used him in a miraculous way, the parting of the Red Sea and so forth. Wonderful miracles had been wrought through Moses. Moses was a great man by any definition, but yet he still hearkens to the voice of his father-in-law. He could have thought to himself, well, what does this person know? My father-in-law Jethro just coming to visit? Well, he's nothing really. I'm the anointed man of God. He comes with his advice. I can just pay lip service and not do it at all. But Moses is not like that. Moses is a man of humility. Moses, as we read elsewhere in the scriptures, he is a man who is meek. The meekest man who ever lived is the teaching of the scriptures. And he is wise also. Wisdom, well, a wise man will never think to himself that he cannot be corrected. A wise man will never think that he knows everything. Nobody else can teach me anything at all. That's not the sign of a wise man. That's the sign of a fool, that he knows everything. Nobody can teach me. Nobody can give me counsel. I know everything. Certainly not my father-in-law. But Moses, well, he hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And no doubt, the children of Israel and Moses himself was greatly benefited by all the counsel that he received. And this is the mark of a humble person. And, well, we all need to follow this example of Moses' humility. We never get to that stage where we think we know everything. We must always be teachable. The children of God are teachable right up to their dying day. Moses meek and humble. So, well, these are the things that I wanted to bring out, those lessons from the visit of Jethro and the other members of Moses' family, marking Jethro's concern, marking that need to get as many people involved in the service of God as possible, marking the attributes of the leaders of the church, fearing God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and marking Moses' humility and his teachableness, even the great man that he was. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us and help us as we humble ourselves before God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our heavenly Father, O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest help us, O Lord. Help us in our own witness to those around us, to our family members. Help us to speak of God and how he has blessed us and delivered us, Lord, that they may understand in their hearts that this is the true and living God who rules over all things. Help us, dear Lord, to have concern for one another. Lord, we know that we must serve thee, but Lord, may we do so out of love for one another and for thee, looking out for one another, that our burdens may not be too much for us to bear. And help us, dear Lord, as we seek after truth, that we may not compromise, that we may be those who fear God, that we may be those who love God and hate covetousness, giving up our lives for thy cause. Lord, keep us humble, O Lord, how we pray. Keep us away from pride, Lord. Thou knowest how pride can so easily reign in our hearts. But Lord, we come to thee, and Lord, perhaps we confess that these things have so often been in our hearts. But Lord, remove them, that we may be more pleasing in thy sight and better conform to the image of thy dear Son. Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness and kindness toward us. We thank thee for that we have heard this evening. Lord, bless us even in the time that remains as we continue in thy praise and worship. We ask it in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.